This is lesson number 6 of the Abraham study. The title of the lesson is God's Way of Righteousness. And the scripture is Genesis 15, 1 through 21. We'll read the scripture first and then the commentary. Genesis 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Thus far the reading, and now the commentary on Genesis 15. In this account, we see that as Abram and Sarah journey with God in faith, the Lord enters into an increasingly intimate bond with them and leads them into a deeper understanding of his plans and purposes for them and through them. In contrast to earlier studies, where we've seen Abram's faith being exercised, journeying to Canaan, deferring to Lot, engaging in warfare, we now see his faith being nurtured as the Lord reveals himself ever more clearly to his pilgrim. Genesis 15 is significant for at least three reasons. First, God's covenant with Abram, already implied in his earlier dealings with him, is now established in a more formal way. Second, God's way of righteousness, the way in which sinners are put in the right with him, is now brought into clear focus. It is by faith that we are counted righteous before God, not by our works. Although, as we have seen in our earlier studies, a true and living faith will express itself in a life of obedience to God, such obedience is the fruit, not the root, of a saving relationship with Him. Our salvation, like Abram's, rests upon the foundation of God's grace alone. It's a gift to be received with the empty hands of faith in the person and promises of the Lord. Finally, Abram's encounter with God in Genesis 15 gives him and us a glimpse into the distant future. God's promise of the land will come to pass, but not until Abram's descendants will have endured an extended period of slavery and mistreatment in a country not their own. Thus, we are given a foreshadowing of Israel's bondage in Egypt and their mighty deliverance at the time of the Exodus. Reassurance. Genesis 15 opens with a vision in the night. The Lord comes to Abram and says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." A pilgrimage of faith does involve times of fear and uncertainty, and this is such a season in Abram's life. What has given rise to these fears? A contributing factor, no doubt, is the fact that he's just engaged in a successful war against the coalition of four eastern kings, as we saw in Genesis 14. Living in tents, on the open ground, perhaps he now fears a reprisal or counterattack by these enemies. So the Lord comes and reassures Abram with the promise that he is his shield and protector. Abram can rest in the thought that he is as safe and secure as the Lord of hosts can make him. In addition, it seems that Abram's fear is compounded by another concern. God has made these staggering promises to him, the promise of numerous offspring and of the land. But these promises are as yet unfulfilled. Abram still has no son, and he still has no land. Will he ever see these promises coming to fruition? In response to those fears, the Lord tells Abram that he is his provider, his very great reward. God has not forgotten his promises. He fully intends to bring them to pass. Faith's questions. The growing intimacy of Abram's relationship with the Lord is seen in that he experiences freedom to express his doubts and fears openly to God. In a word, Abram questions the Lord, not angrily or presumptuously, but he does ask questions in prayer. Here is a genuine picture of real faith. Faith that takes God seriously, struggling to believe, and pressing forward to take hold of his promises. O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And regarding the promise of the land, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? God's answers. Abram, in his childless condition, suggests to the Lord that Eliezer of Damascus will inherit his estate. He's referring here to a contemporary provision which permitted a childless man to adopt a servant who would become his heir in the absence of a natural son. Perhaps Eliezer will be the one through whom the Lord will build a great nation. God's response, though, is to tell Abram that one coming from his own body will be his heir. And then to drive home this promise, God takes him outside his tent and says to him, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be." Genesis 15:5. This childless old man is destined to become the father of a family too numerous to count. Abram's response is to believe the Lord, and his faith is credited to him as righteousness, verse 6. Thus, for all times and all peoples, the Lord is making clear that a saving relationship with him, being in the right with God, is based on his gracious promise received by faith. We'll come back to that key point in a moment. the Lord's covenant with Abram established. The Lord now proceeds to establish his covenant with Abram. We see this special relationship unfolding in stages and by degrees as Abram walks with God. From the beginning, Abram has had the Lord's great promises. Here, in Genesis 15, God's freely assumed obligations to Abram are being formalized and expressed in the covenant that is being made, quote-unquote, there in verse 18. Later, a sign of the covenant will be added in Genesis 17, and later still, the Lord will confirm his covenant promises even more strongly with an oath in Genesis 22. Abram would have understood immediately that the Lord's intent was to enter into a covenant with him because God adopts the familiar forms of covenant making that were customary in that day. Whenever parties would enter into a covenant, the senior partner, known as the Lord, always gave a preamble in which he identified himself and rehearsed his past gracious dealings with his would-be covenant partner. This is exactly what the Lord is doing in Genesis 15:7, when he says, "I am the Lord," the identification, "who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it," the past gracious dealings. Also, covenants were ratified by a solemn ceremony which bound both parties to the performance of their promises to each other. Animals were first slaughtered, and the pieces were laid out opposite each other in a sort of bloody gauntlet. The covenant partners then joined hands and together passed between the pieces. This unusual ritual actually had great significance. It served as a sort of dramatized oath in which each partner was saying to the other, "May what happened to these animals also happen to me if I should ever break our covenant or be unfaithful to the promises I make to you." From that moment forward, the covenant was binding, and the penalty for breaking it was death. In this way, the partners of the covenant pledged and reinforced their faith in one another for the days ahead. The Lord arranges a similar ceremony in making his covenant with Abram. He has Abram bring the animals, which are cut in two and the halves placed opposite each other, verses 9 and 10. And then an air of mystery descends upon the scene. As the sun's going down, Abram falls into a deep sleep and thick darkness comes over him. There's an element of dread that accompanies this revelation of the mighty Lord. The Lord reaffirms his promise to give the land, and then there is a striking departure from the expected norm. Whereas we would expect Abram to join the Lord in passing between the pieces, this does not happen. Instead, as Abram looks on, he sees a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch, which passes alone between the bloody pieces, there in verse 17. Most commentators agree that the torch and fire pot represent a theophany, an appearance of God, incorporating the elements of smoke, fire, and dread that accompany his other appearances to men throughout Scripture. For example, his appearance to Israel at Sinai in Exodus 19. This is God's way of making clear to Abram that his promise is firm and unconditional. He is freely binding himself to fulfilling his own promise to give the land of Canaan to Abram's descendants upon pain of his own death. The eternal God pledges that he would die, an impossibility, before he would ever fail to accomplish his promise. God's part is to bring this great promise to pass. Abram's part is to continue to trust in the Lord and in his promise. The Lord's promises clarified. In establishing his covenant with Abram, the Lord not only solidifies his promises, he also clarifies their meaning. The promise of offspring is now refined, and Abram learns that one coming from his own body will be his heir. Verse 4. As we'll see, the immediate fulfillment of this promise will come in the birth of Isaac to Abram and Sarai in their old age in Genesis 21. The complete fulfillment, however, lies in the distant future. The ultimate son of Abram is Jesus Christ, Matthew 1:1, who will one day be born in fulfillment of God's promise to spread the blessings of salvation to all the peoples of the earth. The promise of the land is also further clarified in specifying both the geographic extent, verse 18, and ethnic extent, verse 19, of the land. The Lord is explaining to Abram just what his descendants may look forward to. Also, God informs Abram that the realization of the promise lies in the distant future. Between promise and fulfillment, there will lie a period of 4 centuries during which Abram's children will be enslaved and mistreated in a land not their own, i.e., Egypt. However, they will afterward come out of their slavery with great riches to take possession of the land of Canaan. Verses 13 and 14. Part of the reason for the seeming delay in giving the land lies in God's patience and justice in dealing with the nations. Modern students of Scripture sometimes express shock at the bloody conquest of Canaan that takes place in the book of Joshua. We learn here, however, that this military campaign is not to be understood as an example of unjust and unjustified human aggression. Rather, Joshua and his warriors will be the instrument of the Lord's righteous judgment upon the idolatrous peoples that lived in the land of Canaan. The conquest of the land is of a piece with God's plan for all of human history, which is that of his disenfranchisement and defeat of all who oppose him, and the extension of his own kingdom to the ends of the earth. However, the time for this is not yet ripe in Canaan, for the sins of the Amorite have not yet reached their full measure. Verse 16. The wheels of God's justice turn slowly, as we see, but they're always right on time. One further point deserves mention. This amazing prophecy to Abram teaches us that God himself is the sovereign Lord of history, guiding events with his infinite wisdom and irresistible power. As the Apostle Paul will later express it, he is the one who has determined the set times for the nations and the exact places where they should live. Acts 17:26. The Gospel according to Abraham. In a chapter already rich with theological truth, the most precious truth we encounter in Genesis 15 is an explanation of God's way of saving sinners and putting them right with himself. The way of salvation is the way of faith. As Genesis 15:6 puts it, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. This verse is cited by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament in his explanation of the gospel, as he points to Abraham as the model of the way of righteousness by faith for all men, Jew and Gentile alike. He explains in Romans 4:23 and 24 that the words, "it was credited to him," were written not for Abraham alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Similarly, In the Epistle to the Galatians, the Apostle says, "Consider Abraham, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Galatians 3:6-9. On the other hand, all who rely on observing the law for their righteousness are under a curse. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. Galatians 3:10-11. The saving work of Christ in its relationship to justification by faith is not yet clear in the days of Abraham. As the Bible's message unfolds, it will be later explained that the basis of our acceptance and righteousness before God is the work of Christ alone. His perfect righteousness imputed or credited to the believer, and his atoning death on the cross for the sins of all who trust in him. But already here in the early chapters of Genesis, God's making it clear that the salvation he offers comes not through our own doings, but rather through what he will do and has now done for us in his Son. Being justified or put in the right with him comes as we trust in this gracious provision he's made for us. It's by faith in the Lord and his promises that we become true children of Abraham and are numbered among the blessed descendants that he was promised of old.